Welcome to the Birmingham Bible Conference hosted by the Glen Iris Baptist Church. We hope that you can join us Monday through Wednesday at 12 o'clock noon for the midday conference. If you would like to join us in person, the morning services start at 11 a.m. and will be aired at 12 o'clock p.m. each day. We are also having evening services that start at 7 p.m. and are aired live from the church auditorium here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church. Our speaker this year is Dr. Brian Green, and he's returning to us once again from London, England, where he has been the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church for 49 years. We're sure that you will not want to miss a minute of the wonderful music and the messages from God's Word. So let's join the service now, and may God richly bless the messages from His Word.
Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is in that name that's above every name that we come. And we pray that as Your servant comes to open the Word of God to us, may we give attentive ears and hearts, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This week, I've been trying to speak in the morning on the names of God, but not just the normal, ordinary names, but names that we've seen, and what is God like and what God is. And I trust that's been a blessing. We tried something in the evening to speak to you about the portraits of Christ, and we've been looking into the book of Revelation, a neglected book by many because they don't understand it, and even if you understand it, some people are frightened about it as well. And it certainly is a book which tells us what's going to happen in the world. And when you do read the book, you have to fear for the future. And unless the Lord sends the fire and sends revival, then we're heading fast towards that day when the judgments of the Lord will be seen in greater measure, because they are seen in the world even in this day. You know, the book of Revelation really is a book of uncovering. But as I explained to you when we first began, it's the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And when you go through the book, it's the portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ that you find in this book. In fact, I would go so far as to say the book of Revelation really is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, His character and His portrait and His purposes. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. And I hope that you've been so infused by it that you will go through the book and pick out the parts which you feel is the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. We behold the majesty of His being with many views like facets on a diamond as you go through this particular book. But together, all of those views, the cumulative picture is so wonderful. Someone has said that it's expressing the inexpressible. And I don't know if that's good English, but certainly you will understand what we mean there, because He is God, He is Saviour, He is the High Priest, He is the Judge of all men, and He is our Saviour, the Son of Man. And so that's exactly what we've been trying to do, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you. You know, some of the great titles in this book, which we haven't been able to really deal with, because we've only had four evenings just to deal with it, are quite remarkable. In chapter 1, for instance, in verse 5, it speaks about the faithful witness. And you say, why is the Lord Jesus called the faithful witness? Surely there's been many others. No, there haven't. He is the only one able to take that title. Very often, of course, we speak about faithful men and we speak about faithful women, don't we? And we ourselves want to be faithful, but the only one who spoke the whole truth of God and was the faithful witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first begotten from the dead, and that's in that verse 5 as well. Others have been raised from the dead again, haven't they? We know those that are recorded for us in the Word of God. But Jesus did not just do that, but He's still living, isn't He? He's still alive forever, forevermore. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He has absolute authority and sovereignty over all the kings of the earth. And all that comes from just one verse in chapter 1. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. And that's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord who is exactly that. He's the Son of Man. We saw that And even today, he's still the Son of Man. He still continues his earthly ministry in heaven. And we saw that last night as well. He had the sharp two-edged sword. And that sharp two-edged sword used to be the magistrate's sword, who would bring judgment. He's the one that people will come before. And even we will come before one day. And, of course, finally in the book, and I've only just given you just a half a dozen of them now, when I'm speaking like this, he's the bright and morning star. I'm sure you've seen the star, the last star in the sky in the morning. And that star ushers in the new day, doesn't it? It's the brightest star of all. That's why it remains in our sight in the morning, in the first light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star, because he's the one that brings us into the new day, into eternity itself. But I want to try tonight, if I can, to speak to you from that portion that was read for us. And it's quite a remarkable portion. And I want to try and interpret some of it for you, and for you to perhaps have a look at it and see how you think about it. So I'm just going to read some of the verses once again. Revelation and chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was round his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand, a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. You know, when you come to the word of God and you read a portion of scripture like that, of course, there must be a moment when you think, I wonder what that really is all about. And you have to dig deep, especially in this particular book. You'll notice that this gives the indication that six trumpets have been sounded. And we said, didn't we, that the opening of the seals really speak about the purposes of God in this earth of ours. And six seals have been opened. And now we know that six trumpets have been sounded. And each trumpet has brought devastation and judgment to the earth. So the judgments of the Lord are in the earth. Now, after the sixth seal, there was a gap, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which we were thinking of last night. And we said that that silence really is a time of intercession and of prayer. And remember how the high priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, takes our prayers. Our prayers are in his hand. And he adds those incense to our prayers, doesn't he? They're his own prayers. And together, they form that remarkable and wonderful offering unto the Lord. And we thought all about that. But that's the space or the gap. Now, once again, when you come to the trumpets, something very similar happens. Six trumpets sound, and then there's a gap. And that gap is a gap when it is a warning to the earth. Now, if you look at chapter 9 and verse 21, we won't read more than that, neither repented them of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, the earth is left as an unrepentant earth. And God says, one last chance. And that's the gap that really we see here. And in the gap, you see a view of Christ in his return. Now, the book of Revelation, of course, culminates in the Lord's return, when he comes with great glory and great power. But how do we describe that? Well, of course, it's described in Daniel, it's described in Matthew, it's described in Luke, it's described in Thessalonians, and it's described in the books of Revelation, and many others as well. So that it's described in different ways. Now, in the book of Revelation, it gives us different pictures of what it will be like when the Lord comes. You have to almost put them all together to see one picture of when the Lord actually returns. Let me try and show you just what I mean. If you turn to chapter 1, you'll remember that we mentioned this as we looked at chapter 1 on our first message. But look at verse 7. Right in the very first chapter, before we have the great vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have his second coming. And you'll see in chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let it be so." And then if you turn to chapter 6, let me just show you one or two things. I'm not showing them all, but if you look at chapter 6, you'll see in the first part, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, or living creatures, as it is in the original, saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Many people will say, well, that's a verse which really speaks about what the Lord does today in the gospel. And of course it can be applied that way. But really, it's a verse of the picture of the Lord's coming again. And the white horse speaks of his purity, and the bow speaks of him coming to judgment. And of course that really is exactly what it means. But if you turn to chapter 18, for instance, and you'll see once again a remarkable verse. Chapter 18 and verse 1. "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory." Now you see, no angel could light the earth with his glory except the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what will happen at his coming again. There's no question about that, is there? Because that's indeed describing the day of his mighty coming in glory. But then you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 19, and we'll read a couple of verses from here. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God, for the true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And if you go through this chapter, you'll see that there are four alleluias. It's the only time that this actual word is mentioned, although, of course, it's mentioned quite a lot in the Old Testament. But when you come to verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You see, that's when the Lord comes, and that's what takes place when the Lord actually comes. And you could go through this book and you could see numerous times in which really the coming of the Lord is pictured for us. And every one of us knows that the coming of the Lord is our encouragement. You'll remember that in the New Testament that little word was used by Christians, Maranatha. People have said all sorts of things about this word, but the word really has a threefold meaning. The meaning of the word means he's been, he is, and he is to come. Many people would just interpret it saying he is to come, and that is true because that's the big emphasis on it. But he has been, and he is today, and he is going to come again. And you know that this old world of ours is going worse and worse. And we see, as we read our newspapers, see on our television, And we say, what really is going to become of it? I'll tell you what's going to become of it. It's going to get worse. And it really is going to get worse. But we believe in the coming of the Lord. We believe that the dead shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord will come in great glory and great power, but he's going to come to judge the world. There's no question about that. And until that day, he sits on his Father's throne. But on that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And when that takes place, he sits on his own throne, and he invites us to sit with him on his throne. That's what this book really tells us, and that's what it's really all about. It's the blessed hope, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and hastening unto the day of his coming. Surely this is our hope. Our hope is not the grave, as we sing in that lovely hymn, "It is well with my soul." It's the sky. And we look for that day, don't we, when the Lord comes. And we should be ready for that day. Some has quite rightly said we should live as if yesterday Christ died. But today he rose again, and tomorrow he's coming again. And surely, with that in mind, we should live in the light of his coming, shouldn't we? And we should work in the light of his coming. And this particular passage is really all about that. But it's almost like a precursor to the coming of the Lord. The seventh trumpet has not sounded. What is the seventh trumpet? Of course, you know, "And the last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's the last trump. If it's the last trump, there's nothing after that. It's the coming of the Lord, isn't it? And so we understand here, because you can see here just what it says in verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which he shall begin to sound," it hasn't sounded yet, "the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets." One day it will all be finished, and this will be over, won't it? And so, therefore, we look for that. Of course, there's things after that, but we're talking about the coming of the Lord this evening. And so that's what we want to try to look at in this particular chapter. Now, let me, if I can, first of all, begin by speaking about the mighty angel. By the way, if I had a text for this evening, it would be found the last part of verse 2. "He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth." Do you know, that's going to happen in his second coming. And it seems to me that we need to understand that. But we're going to think about the mighty angel, which is mentioned here in verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was round his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." This is quite a remarkable picture that we have before us. Now, if you turn with me to Ezekiel, and you will find that something similar was mentioned before. Ezekiel, of course, is full of good things, and sometimes it's very hard to understand. But if you compare scripture with scripture, it helps you. And a lot of Ezekiel is found in the book of Revelation. So you have to read them both. And there's even more found in the book of Daniel. And together with that, you'll see how scripture interprets each other. Now, if you look at Ezekiel, and the first thing that I would say to you, that it's interesting in the first chapter, that in verse 10, chapter 1 and verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, those four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and these four had the face of an ox on the left side, and these four, also had the face of an eagle." You know, what really is this all about? Well, you have to read the whole thing to understand. It's not our subject this evening. But it's an interesting thing, once again, that you see Christ in the scriptures. You see Christ in all the scriptures. When you come to the Gospels, is it remarkable and wonderful that you have four pictures of Christ that never contradict each other? Four pictures of Christ which are different. Now, let's have a look at them again. And you can have a look at this and see. "As for the likeness of their faces, those four had the face of a man." You know, that corresponds to Luke's Gospel. Because when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's portrayed as a man. And then you say the face of a lion. That corresponds to Matthew's Gospel. He's the Messiah, the lion, isn't he? And then it says here that he had a face of an ox. And you'll know that Mark is the corresponding gospel to that. And then the face of an eagle. John's gospel is always regarded as the eagle type of the gospel. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that particular thing there. How remarkable to look at the Gospels and see that. But that's not the verse I really turn to. I turned to this to show you verse 28. So look at verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Can you see that's exactly the same, isn't it, as the book of Revelation? So that way back in the book of Ezekiel, this vision was seen by Ezekiel. So Ezekiel looked forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as we. And you can see it here. But we're going to try and consider this. This is a picture of dazzling glory. And the angel, again from the Greek, really speaks of a giant angel. And it really is a giant angel that we have here. And we need to really understand that. Now the context is this, that the world has been ruined by man. And the world has been ruled by Antichrist and the beast of the false prophets. That's where we've come, because the sixth angel has sounded. And you can follow it all the way through. And now, what is happening here? God is stepping in to fulfill his purposes. And how is he going to do that? And what is going to happen? Well, he comes as a giant angel. And let's see what he does. So first of all, we have an identification about this giant angel. Who is he? I know that there's commentaries will say various things about this, but nobody else could fit the bill of what this actually says. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven different references, there are four different references to mighty angels or strong angels in this wonderful book. Chapter 5 and verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And then chapter 7, and that is verse 2 again, you'll see there. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And then in chapter 18 and verse 21, again, you'll read about, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea. And all of those may refer to the Lord Jesus, or they don't need to, of course. But this one certainly does. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. You cannot have that said about any other person. When we read in the scriptures, he came down from heaven. It always is the Lord. When you read about angels in the book of Revelation, remember this, that there are 60 references to angels. And some people don't believe in angels, but I do. And I think that all of us ought to. We were speaking this morning about the Lord of hosts. And the host of angels are round about us, and we believe that. And there are all sorts of different. There are fallen angels, aren't there? They fell from heaven with Satan. There's no question about that. And there are fallen angels. And the word of God teaches that very clearly and very plainly. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, how it speaks about the fallen angels. It says there, he took not on the case of angels. If you miss out the italics in that verse, this is how it reads. He took not on the case of angels, but he took on the case of men or man. Now, what does that mean? Well, here are the fallen angels. Here's fallen man. Which case is he going to take on? The fallen angels, they had every reason for him to take on their case, because they would be much more equipped to serve him better than we can. But he took not on him the case of fallen angels, but he took on the case of fallen man. And we thank God he did. that he came into the world to save sinners and died upon the cross at Calvary so that we might ourselves. But there are fallen angels. And then Daniel speaks about princes of angels, some over nations. And he speaks, the word of God speaks about archangels, Gabriel and Michael, of course. And then the word of God speaks about another angel and the mighty angel that we're thinking about. Jacob spoke about the redeeming angel in Genesis 48. The word of God speaks about the interceding angel in Zechariah 1 and verse 12 and 13. And then we speak about the protecting angel, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him, Psalm 34. And we know that to be true in our own lives. Malachi, in the last chapter in the first verse, speaks about the messenger of the covenant. And the word angel means messenger, doesn't it? And so, therefore, that's an angel, a messenger of the covenant. That's the Lord, of course, when we speak about that. But here, we're speaking about the sovereign conqueror. The sovereign conqueror of the universe. Now, I know that there are other people who interpret this as certain times in the church's history, like the time of the Reformation, and they speak about some angel being like John the Baptist and others, Constantine and Martin Luther. They say this one is Martin Luther. That's not the interpretation at all. This is the Lord. This all things indicate that this is Lord, the Lord. And let me say this to you. There's nothing in secular literature or even sacred literature that can compare with this particular verse. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was round his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. No literature is like that. This is the scriptures. This is the word of the living God, isn't it? So our second point here is we've seen identification. We believe it's the Lord. But here's the introduction. There's much symbolism here that we've actually seen before. Notice these points you can see. First of all, he comes down from heaven. What does it mean to come down from heaven? It means deity. It means deity. Only the Lord can come down from heaven as this thing. And we, of course, understand that, and we know he didn't fall from heaven. Satan fell from heaven. He didn't just come down from heaven. He fell from heaven. And the angels fell from heaven. They really did. He didn't fall. He came down from heaven. And he came down in his incarnation. And one day he's going to come down from heaven once again. And that's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can be described like this. And here is Christ with his glory unveiled. He really is the angel of the covenant here. And we may say, how can we understand this? This is too deep for us. Yes, it is. It is, but we stand back in wonder, love and praise as we see the mighty picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at his clothing. His clothing interests me here because we've spoken quite a bit about clothing. Clothed with a cloud. Clothed with a cloud. You know, there's many, so many things about the Lord Jesus in this book about a cloud, isn't there? He sits upon a cloud. There's two references in this book about the Lord sitting on a cloud. And then when he comes once again, he will come with a cloud or in the cloud. Matthew tells us that. Daniel tells us that. The book of Revelation tells us that. We've read part of it. Remember, the cloud is always a symbol of the presence of the Lord, a God of heaven. It was as a cloud that the children of Israel were led through the wilderness and fire at night. But it was mainly the cloud because they went before him during the day. When the Lord came down upon the tabernacle and then the temple at the time of Solomon dedicating the temple, he came down as a cloud upon it. And if you turn to the Psalms, especially Psalm 97 and the Psalms around about it, it speaks about him being surrounded by a cloud. Now, why do you think that is? Well, of course, there's two sides to a cloud. And the two sides may speak of one side, judgment, and the other side, of blessing. And I'm sure that that is true. But this is a symbol of his presence. But how could we look upon the Lord? How could we see him in all his glory and all his power unless he was had a cloud? We can only look through a cloud. His face is as the sun. Can you look at the sun and look at it full on, continually? You can't do that. But you can see it through a cloud. And the Lord is like that as well, it seems to me. And that's what it means here. And look, there's something else here as well. It speaks about here concerning clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was round his head. This reminds us of Revelation chapter 4, doesn't it? And it speaks there about the completed rainbow, the emerald rainbow around the Lord. But this is his crown. This is on his head, this rainbow, isn't it? And the sun, through the cloud, produces the rainbow. And here is a complete diadem of light. And what does the rainbow remind us of? The covenant promises of God. Because a rainbow always speaks about the promise of God, doesn't it? And around the Lord, as his crown, is the promises that he has made. In other words, the promises which he has made are ever before him. How could he ever forget? He'll never forget, really. Because God keeps his promise. Why? He has a rainbow around his head. And so the promises are always there. But look at his face. What it says here, there's one or two scriptures about his face, but not many. You remember we spoke about the Son of Man and that vision in chapter 1. It doesn't actually speak about his face there, and that was a complete vision there. But here is about his face, and you'll see his face is as the sun, as the sun. My, what a picture this is. Remember when they went onto the Mount of Transfiguration? His face was as shining as the sun. And my, what a vision that must have been. But this is even greater than that. The disciples beheld his glory. They were eyewitnesses of his glory because they went into the Mount of Transfiguration. But we will see even more than that. The last chapter of this particular book, it says, and they shall see his face. There's nothing greater than that. It's the blessing of blessings. That we shall see his face. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the face of our Lord Jesus? His face is as the sun, but we can only see it through the cloud. But my, even that will satisfy us forever and ever. Will heaven be a satisfying place? Of course it will, because they see his face. And we understand that, and we know just what it really means. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 16, it does speak a little bit about this. It speaks, though, about his countenance being like the sun. And throughout scriptures, it speaks of verses like, arise, shine, thy light is come. And maybe that's a reference in Isaiah chapter 60 to this particular thing that we're speaking of here. Arise, shine, thy light has come. And then we read about his feet here as well, don't we? Because his feet were as pillars of fire. Pillars of fire. This speaks of strength, doesn't it? And it speaks also of light. Because wherever he goes, it will be light. His feet are pillars of fire. And so wherever he steps. But also it speaks here about a consuming fire. A consuming judgment. Because he comes to judge the nations at this time. But also we see his hands here as well. And as we go through, we'll see these a little more. But his hands are lifted up to heaven. And in it he has a little book, doesn't he? And we'll think about that in just a moment. I want to try and show you what the intention here is. We've tried to give you an introduction to what this is all about. But now let me try and show you the intention in verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. This is about the book and the feet. And he stands and he shouts. Why does he shout? And why does it mention so many times in the book of Revelation about a loud voice? This is a message for the universe. And the Lord shouts that everyone should actually hear. He puts his feet on the sea, or in the sea, and he puts one foot on the land. What does that actually mean? The Lord has come to claim his own. And that's what it means. This is the formal assertion of his right to rule. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, everywhere his feet shall be his. And that's what it means, you see. The land and the sea belong to the Lord. In chapter 5, he claims the right in heaven, and he takes the book, doesn't he, and opens the seals. He's claimed the right in heaven. But in chapter 10, he claims the right on earth. This is the stance of a conqueror. And remember, it's in his coming that he does this. And he comes to take his rightful place. The turbulent sea has been subdued. The troublesome earth has been conquered. It's now God's world. Isn't that marvellous? And that's what it really means, you see. Here's one mightier than Satan. Up till now he has reigned. But now he has claimed his own in this. And he cries. What do you see as he cries? And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. This is the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And to become the lion of the tribe of Judah, he had to become a little lamb, didn't he? A lamb as it had been slain. And he cries here. You know, I wish we had time. It would take us so long. But there's so many times in the scriptures when the Lord cries out. In Psalm 29, for instance, you look at it yourself. It speaks about the voice of the Lord seven times. And I guess it was just like that. And in response to that, in Revelation 10, there are seven thunders. But what are these thunders? That's not the voice of God. Oh no, this isn't the voice of God at all. This is opposition. And there will be opposition when Christ comes. He puts his foot on the ground and the land, and he puts his foot in the sea. He's claiming his own. Do you think the old devil is going to let him get away with that? No. Seven thunders! This is the voice of man, still against the Son of God. But he overcomes everyone. John wants to write it down, but he's told not to. Not to write this rebellion down. His almost majestic disdain, told not to write it. And he doesn't do that. He's come to encourage, not to discourage. And so there's a declaration now. And the declaration is found in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. He lifts up his hand. Do you know what lifting up the hand there is? An oath. If you turn at your leisure to Genesis 14, you will see that just that takes place. But turn with me to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, turn to chapter 12. And you will see there how it speaks about this there. And we can understand what it means. In chapter 12 and verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand in unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it should be for a time, times and a half, and when he should have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. You know, that verse refers exactly to this. There's more in it, which we haven't time to go into. But it does seem here that this is a vow. And he's making this vow only by God himself. And this is the only way that this could happen, of course. He alone is allowed to do this. Here is man who has rebelled and sinned, and now Christ comes to take his own. And he lifts up his hands and makes that vow that this is himself. Remember concerning Abraham that God swore and swore by himself because there was no greater than him. And that is exactly what is happening here. He swears by the Creator. And of course, you can see what this really is. But you notice how the emphasis there is, this is the end. See, this is a warning that we have here. This is a picture, and we may say tonight, this is the end, but it's not the end yet. The seventh trumpet hasn't been sounded, but when the seventh trumpet sounds, that will be the end of all things. And so we come now to man's acknowledgement. We've said before, and we say it once again, what a privilege it was for John to see all these things. And the first thing that I want you just to notice, because this is the application, if you like. First of all, he was involved. He was involved. Go through this particular chapter and notice one of the two things that we see. Look at it, verse 1. And I saw. And then we go down to verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And again, and I heard a voice. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard. And then in verse 9, and I went unto the angel. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. All of those verses which I've just read to you showed how involved that John was in all these things. You know, God could have done all this without John, couldn't he? And that's true concerning all the things down the history. But God is pleased to use man. Isn't that remarkable? Here we're talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're talking about him coming to claim his own. Here we're talking about the mighty Saviour coming into the world once again. And he uses John. To communicate that to you and to me. Isn't that wonderful how God includes us? And I think that's wonderful. And all the great things which are happening in the world, the remarkable things which are taking place, God still uses us as individuals. We may not feel that, but that's true. God uses us. And we want to thank God for that. And now he's instructed, isn't he? He's instructed to take the book. He's instructed to eat the book. What does all this mean? But first of all, we have to say, what is the book? What is the book? Many people will say, immediately, Bible. And I'm not going to argue with you. This could be that. And maybe it can be that, of course. But there's something more in this. You see, what this is the divine purposes of God. And the book is open in the hand of the mighty angel. And it's open because God is working his purposes out. It's a little book because now it's come to the end of time. The time's going to be no more very soon. And he's opened the book and there's not much left of this. And John must partake of this himself. This book is now open. It never is to be shut. It will never be shut because the purposes of God will, of course, become true. And he's to take this book. And John is to take it, and as soon as he tastes it, it tastes good. It tastes like honey to his taste. But when he has digested it, it becomes bitter. Why? Well, first of all, when we think about the purposes of God, yes, we can say hallelujah, can't we? And praise God for it. But when we digest this and understand it and realize what it means, have you ever read the terrible things which are going to take place? Some of our loved ones are in that. Have you ever thought about what hell is like? Some of our loved ones are going to hell. My loved ones going to hell. How tragic all that is. And that's bitter to my stomach. It's bitter. And it hurts, doesn't it? Oh, it's the purposes of God are sweet to my mouth. But bitter as I partake of this and I think about this. Oh, how we ought to take this. He's now influenced by this, isn't he? John is influenced by it. And you can see this when he, how he writes this in verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Bitter. So we come to my last point. The mission announced. Verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. He must testify, mustn't he? Do you notice this? This is the application to John. This is what's going to happen, John. The Lord's going to come to take his own. That's marvellous. That's wonderful. John, take this little book and digest it. Understand it. Realise what it's all about. Is it bitter in your stomach to think of the judgment going to come and this whole world going to be devastated? Think of all the terrible lives that are going to be lost and the lives that are going to hell forever and forever and forever and forever. Think about that. Now apply this. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Do you notice the imperative? Must! I wonder if we take that in. That must is to me. That must is to you. We must prophesy. We must. And the word prophesy means to speak, to tell, to inform. The indication. To prophesy here. Oh, of course, we understand that this is the special work of the Spirit. This is the special work of the prophets of the Old Testament and even the New. Oh, it really is, but it's our work as well. And the scope, it's before many peoples and nations and tongues and peoples. Oh, how remarkable that you and I are called to the service of the Lord. So that men may know that the Saviour is on the way and that he's coming soon. But they will be lost unless they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. I hope you've enjoyed just this brief look into the Word of God and that God has blessed it to your heart and life and will bless it further as you study this wonderful book for yourselves. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us for the annual Birmingham Bible Conference here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church Auditorium. You can obtain copies of the messages from the Bible Conference by contacting us here at the church by calling 205-323-1516. Again, that's 205-323-1516. Or if you choose to write and request copies of the messages, please send your correspondence to Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. Again, that address is the Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. This is Dan Rachel for the Glen Iris Baptist Church, WGIB, and Way TV. All of these are integral parts of the Where God is Blessing broadcasting network. Please join us again for the Birmingham Bible Conference.